If you're trying to figure out what's important in the New Testament, it might be well to pay attention to what Jesus thinks is important. He talks more than anything else about the kingdom of God. So what's it mean to live in the kingdom of God, to live as subjects to the king? Well, that's what we're giving our attention to this fall. And we come to another of the passages in which Jesus describes, using two short parables, what the kingdom is and what it means to live as subjects to the king. We'll be reading in Mark chapter 4. Let's pray together before we read. Lord God, we are perfectly capable of staring at the pages and seeing the words and yet missing your word to us. So send your spirit. Let it not be simply an exposure to familiar words, but let it be your spirit bringing home the truth of the gospel to the depths of our hearts. We want to be subject to you, King of the universe and King of our lives. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark 4, beginning at verse 26. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We were gathering for basketball practice, our church team, and eager to see who would show up for the church team this year, and George came. George is a little guy and not very athletic, and he could see us staring at him rather quizzically. And so as he walked out onto the court with us, he said, "You know, I may not be big, but I'm slow." Good old George. He didn't take himself too seriously, and he had a good wit, and he was able to take that cliche of athleticism, "I may not be big, but I'm fast," and he just turned it upside down and said, "I may not be big, but I'm slow." And we were glad to have him on the team. Now, if you've played pickup ball anywhere, you know the drill here. When you choose teams, you start by picking the biggest and the fastest, and you save the little ones and the slow ones to last, because in most kinds of athletics, size and speed matters, and you want the big, fast guys on your team. Look how it works now at the elite levels. Turn on the NFL this afternoon, and you'll see linemen who are generally about 300 pounds. And they're not slow. These are big boys, and they move very, very fast. And in the NBA, even the point guards, the little guys, are 6'4" tall. That's the little ones. Big and fast is the order of the day in athletics. And not just in athletics. In the whole of our culture, we are fascinated with big and fast. Big, like multinational corporations, they make headlines. Their CEOs make decisions that affect global economy. We treat them like royalty. We're stunned by these huge entities and the people who preside over them. And we're also very fascinated with that which is quick. We've been marketed to value that which is quick. And so we're all about drive-through windows and microwave meals, and the quicker the better. I was curious about how fast my phone has gotten since I started carrying a phone. And so I looked it up on the internet. My brain can't quite process this, but this is what I discovered. My phone will process 3.3 billion, that's billion with a B, 3.3 billion pieces of information per second. per second. And to give you a little historical perspective, that's 120 million times faster than the computers on the moon rocket in 1969. And that's in my pocket. I mean, the speed that we've become accustomed to is just amazing. So whether it's the athletic field or the boardroom, electronics, we are all about big and fast. Not Jesus. I mean, listen to his parables. They're fascinating to us because they always manage to take an unexpected turn as he tells them, like the two we read this morning. And the surprising twists in these parables are they follow George's little quip, not big but slow. That's how Jesus describes the kingdom. The kingdom is not big, but it's slow. And he was speaking to people who expected quick that the kingdom of God would come like gangbusters, and they expected big, that there'd be a big bang when it arrived. That's how they read the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so when they looked at events around them, trying to interpret what was happening, well, that's what they expected. That's what they were looking for in the arrival of the kingdom. And they would talk about whether this or that event happening around them pointed to this great moment when Israel would again be lifted up to supremacy in the world, and it would happen overnight. And so when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like, well, they talk about this all the time, and so they're leaning forward to hear what he would say. And he would say, well, the kingdom of God may not be big, but it's slow. So what's that about? Well, let's start with slow. Scripture describes time in ways differently than we're accustomed to thinking. When the writers of the New Testament wanted to describe time, they had two words in the Greek language to choose from. Chronos, from which we get our word chronology. It's sequential time, measured time, segmented time. The other was the word kairos, which meant fullness of time. It's the time that it takes for fruit to ripen. It means when the time is right, when the measure has become full. That's kairos time. And because we live in a chronos culture with calendars and clocks, and we're always thinking in these terms, we tend to read the scripture in those terms, when most often the scripture is talking in terms of kairos, a whole different way of conceiving time. And it was certainly so for Jesus as he described a farmer who was sowing seeds. Seeds take root and grow and bear when they're ready, not on a schedule. Now that's different than so much of how our economy works. In a factory, experts come in and do time and motion studies so that they can make it more efficient to get more done quicker. That's chronos-based thinking. Efficiency experts don't help corn to grow. Chronos is not a factor. Corn growing is kairos territory. And Jesus describes the kingdom in these kinds of terms. He says the kingdom of God is like, well, it's like some seeds that are sown that then sprout forth in a plant that grows. It's not about getting more done faster. The farmer cannot make the corn grow more efficiently. In fact, there's a whole lot that the farmer can't do. Now, what he can do is fertilize and make sure that it has water and that the weeds are beaten back. But the real growth is not a manageable kind of process. He can't see that happening with his eyes. The corn has its own life. It grows as it grows. And Jesus says, so it is with the kingdom. That's how grace is at work in this world. That's how God's truth is at work. It's like a seed. It's planted. It takes root. It grows. It ripens. It bears fruit. Not on our schedule, but on its own. And because we live large portions of our lives between the planting and the harvest of the kingdom seeds, it's well to understand that the kingdom is advancing by processes that are really not in our hands. It's beyond us. So let's think a little bit about what that means for how we live. Well, for one thing, it means we need to lighten up. We need to lighten up. Quit looking at your watch. Not just because it's the sermon, but just because. That's not what makes the kingdom work. I mean, it's a big part of what made our nation great. We're very efficient people. We schedule things. We show up. We get things done on schedule. That's not what makes the kingdom work. God works on His schedule. Have you noticed He hadn't checked with yours? He works on His schedule, in His time, and He's not fast in the way we like to think of fast. So we do well to get His Kairos approach in our minds. He's working on the fullness of time, when time is right. And when He does something, it's always the right time. Now, Martin Luther understood this. He instructed younger pastors in this way. He said, "Preach on Sunday morning from God's Word." And then, being the good German that he was, he added this. He said, "Then after you preach, go home, drink a beer, and relax." He said, "The seed has been planted. Let God do His work. Let Him tend the seed." Isn't that interesting? Think how many nights the farmer sleeps between the sowing of the seed and its harvest. Dozens of nights for most crops. So who's on duty when the farmer's asleep? Well, the Lord God is. He's the only one who has the capacity to be on task 24/7. It doesn't help to stand out there looking at the plant. It sure doesn't help to be jerking it up and checking the roots to see if it's growing. But that's how we tend to some of these matters in our Christian lives. It's like we pull it up by the roots to see what's happening. Quit doing that. So you've been praying for your children? Be diligent. Pray. But it's out of your hands. You cannot see into the depths of their hearts like the one who does, who made their hearts. Same with your business. Pray about it. Same with your job search. Pray about it. Marriage counseling. That person you're having trouble with at work. Pray about all these things. Money problems. There's work to do. It's not like you are passive. But you're not the one that makes it grow. You're the farmer. You tend it. He makes it grow. So having tended the field, go sit down and relax and watch. There's a song written, three decades ago now, I guess, by Keith Green. And the little chorus of the song is always stuck in my mind because I don't have great taste in poetry. And this rhymes and I could remember it. It goes like this. Do your best. Pray that it's blessed. Jesus takes care of the rest. Can you live with that? Are you okay with kind of letting it go? Giving it to Him? It's how the kingdom grows. So lighten it up. God really does take care of the rest. Now, back to our kingdom quip. It may be little, but it's slow. We've talked slow. Now let's look at little. That's the point of Jesus' next parable about the mustard seed. We say it's no bigger than a pinhead. But in biblical times, they would say it's no bigger than a mustard seed. It was the proverbial tiny thing, this tiny little seed that then grew into a big bush. And so Jesus said this is a very apt description of the kingdom. But that's not what His disciples expected. I mean, they've been reading these Old Testament prophecies, and they expected the Messiah to land with a big splash. And that's what we're conditioned by everything around us to expect ourselves. We expect things of significance to be big. We've always been taught that bigger is better. And we're drawn to that which is flashy and loud and stupendous and extravagant. And So when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, well, that made his contemporaries just kind of scratch their heads. What is this about? We see this not just in his words, but in his whole way of life. He's born in Bethlehem, this little place, one of a jillion villages, no place of any significance. If you wanted to find the happening place in his era, it was Rome. He did almost all of his ministry in Galilee, not just the Holy Land, which was the outer perimeter of where things were happening. It was the backwaters of the outer perimeter. It was beyond anything that anyone paid attention to. And then think about those that he hung out with. He's the Messiah, for crying out loud. You would think he'd keep company with the shakers and the movers and the people who made headlines, and he hangs out with the poor and the underachievers, even the lepers. Those are the ones that he keeps company with. Now, to our way of thinking, if you're going to go places in this world, you need to be more strategic than that. I mean, think what Jesus could have done with a good public relations director and a campaign manager to help him get where he needed to be and be with who he needed to be seen with. And yet he chose a small stage and insignificant companions. It's because he's working a very different plan. He's still working the same plan. He's still working this mustard seed kind of plan for the kingdom. Do you know where the kingdom of God is multiplying lickety-split today? Asia, Africa, South America. And in particular, in those continents, the places where poverty is strongest, and where disease is often rampant, and where they do not have protections to be Christians. Often it's very difficult to be a Christian person in these places where Christianity is spreading like wildfire. And here we are in the Western nations with all of our money and all of our power and constitutional protections and the capacity to build these huge kinds of church structures, and we're barely holding our own. Go figure. It's the nature of the kingdom of God. Or let's narrow the scope a little bit. Last week, let's narrow it down to Richmond, Virginia. Last week, when we had thousands of visitors come to our city from around the globe and around the nation for the bike races, what do you think they noticed? What was apparent to them? Well, they saw monuments on Monument Avenue, and they saw skyscrapers downtown, and probably saw the Capitol if someone took them around behind Broad Street where they could see it, and maybe someone took them out to Short Pump, the kind of most impressive commercial area of town. If they had driven down Grove Avenue, I doubt they would have even noticed this brick building here on the corner of Grove and Tuckahoe. But you know what happens here? The kingdom of God is advancing. And lives are being changed in ways that will last into eternity. Long, long, long after the monuments on Monument Avenue are gone and the skyscrapers have fallen, what happens in this fellowship of Christian people will still be blossoming and bringing forth fruit into eternity. It's how the kingdom works. Or let's narrow the scope even more. Inside this brick building, when you're here on Sundays, where do you see the kingdom of God? Is it up front here with the spotlights and speakers and singers? Is that the sort of the leading edge of the kingdom of God? Well, you can see the kingdom advancing. God uses what we in the front leading worship do, but don't miss it where it's advancing more rapidly. Keep an eye on a teacher with one of our children who has some special needs, who loves on that child and offers extra care. Or when someone steps in the church door and it's been a long time and they're anxious about being in a church at all, and someone greets them with love. Very, very small thing, simple thing, huge thing in the kingdom, that they're welcomed with love. Or maybe it's in a small group, a life group, someone shares vulnerably for the first time, really kind of gets out there because he's not prone to show what's in his heart, and he takes that risk. And he's loved. And there's healing that advances in his life. That's big in the kingdom. Even though it's just in a moment and soon passing. Such is the life in the kingdom. The kingdom does not make up for being slow by being big. The most important kingdom things happen with ordinary people, such as are gathered in this room this morning. And it's there in these kind of mustard seed settings that God brings growth of a quality and a size that kind of matches the artist's rendition of the mustard seed bush when it's come to full stature. And Jesus says, the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. There's something about the growing kingdom of God and the life of God's people together with Jesus that begins to offer shelter to people who need shelter. For any number of reasons, they need shelter. And so they find it among others who found shelter themselves in the presence of Jesus. What a lovely image. You know, John Mark is the author of Mark's Gospel. And his life, in an interesting sort of way, is illustrative of these parables that he captured here. Because his own life tracked with that not big but it's slow kind of notion. John Mark was probably a teenager during the years of Jesus' earthly ministry. He most likely lived in or right around Jerusalem. It's very possible that it was his parents who had the upper room where Jesus met with his 12 disciples. And then 54 days later, where the Holy Spirit fell upon them at Pentecost. John Mark put a veiled reference to himself in this gospel. His is the only gospel that has this story. As Jesus was being arrested and carried off, one of the soldiers nabbed this young man that was sort of lurking back in the shadows. And John Mark describes this one without a name, but says he left his linen garment behind in the hand of the soldier and ran off naked. And most people figure that this is the guy that knew that story, that he was the one who had run away. True to form, John Mark was there, kind of at the edge of things, watching, dodging the peril himself. Not a man of Peter's boldness, Peter denying Jesus later, but earlier in the evening, grabbing up a sword, ready to take on the whole crowd of soldiers. Bold man. Nor was he so close to Jesus as Mary Magdalene was. He's just the little guy at the edge of the picture. And this pattern continued on through much of his life. Later, when Paul and Barnabas felt called by God to go out on the first of their missionary journeys, John Mark went along. But when the going got tough, John Mark bailed out on them. And when it was time to go again, Paul was mad at him. He didn't want to take someone he couldn't rely upon. So here's John Mark some years later, still in a way a little man. But he didn't stay that way. Years passed. And Paul, in the last of his letters, when he knew that death was near, called for John Mark to be brought to him. Now, what had happened? He wrote and said, John Mark is of great help to me. Please bring him. Now, how did that come about? This one who had rejected him earlier for not being reliable, now he wants John Mark. Well, what had happened was that Barnabas had an eye for this little one at the edge of things. And invited him to come along. So Barnabas became a mentor for John Mark. And then later in life, Peter became a mentor for John Mark. And sure enough, with that kind of kingdom care and growth, John Mark grew. Grew to the point that he could write a gospel. Probably the first of the four gospels to be written. In fact, a whole new form of literature. There's nothing like it before. this form of writing that became gospel, telling the story of Jesus. This one who was not very big, certainly not compared to Peter or Paul, nor very fast. He spent most of his life kind of lagging behind the other disciples who were running ahead. But he was someone in whom the Lord had planted the seed, and it grew by God's tending in his time and in God's way. And he's the one who then had the privilege of recording the parables of Jesus that described what had happened in his own life. And actually, he's described what's happening in your life. This is your story too. You remember out in the yard, picking up teams, hoping that you'd be picked, hoping that you wouldn't be left to last. They pick the big and the fast ones first. Well, Jesus works just the opposite. He picks the small and the slow. And that's why he picked you and me. And he's sown the seed of his grace and truth in our hearts, and he's at work in our lives, and already he's using us in his kingdom. We're not big, but we're slow. And we're filled with the life of Jesus and useful to him in the kingdom. You can't do better than that. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for taking us as your own, for putting your hand upon us, planting new life within us, tending that life, calling it forth, bringing forth fruit that we never could have borne on our own. Thank you, Lord. We trust you. We rest in you. We look forward to seeing what you do next. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.